That part of the Bible. How's everybody?
Amen.
Awesome. So, yesterday, Lily and I went hiking. So we went to Humpback Rock. How many people have been to Humpback Rock? Anybody?
Oh,
yeah. Oh, goodness. If you have not been there, that is a really awesome hike. Okay, so it's about an hour and a half. It's right on the top of Afton Mountain. Great hike. It is 0.8 miles. Okay. So for those of you who are not huge, avid hikers, it's not going to be impossible, but it is 0.8 miles up. Okay, so it is a fun time. So I'm sorry, Lily and I didn't go hiking. My, how do I call this? My sister-in-law's husband and I went hiking. I'm sorry. Usually Lily and I are hiking. That's why I said that. Anyway, we went hiking yesterday, and as I was hiking, it's interesting that I noticed something over and over again, because he's not a hiker. I hike all the time. So we were definitely hiking at different speeds, so I was having to rest a little bit more than I normally do. And for most people who hike that mountain and they're not in shape, that's what's going to happen, because again, it's a pretty good elevation change. But one of the things that was interesting was people would notice that I actually knew what I was doing somehow. I don't know. It was just like maybe I just gave out the air that I've been here before. I know what I'm talking about. You know, because I'm sitting here talking to my to Jacob, my whatever law. I don't even know how you what that relation is. Anyway, but they'd always look at me and then they'd start asking advice, like, well, how long is it? Is it going to be hard? And remember, I'm hiking up the mountain, so they have to assume that I've been there before to actually ask me that question. And people were wanting to know how much was left because they were struggling. Right? They needed some type of motivation. Am I going to have this big hill all the way up? Yeah. And unfortunately, I had to tell them, yeah, but you know what? You're halfway there. So you've done half of it. So you might as well keep going, right? And I was just trying to encourage them. And I was just thinking about how much in our life it is good to be following God, because you can look to him for the same type of advice, you know? He's been there before. You know, Jesus Christ walked this earth, and we can turn to him, and we can look for our hope in him, and advice in him, and wisdom in him. And it just struck me for some reason. I just wanted to share that with you guys. It's a beautiful day, guys. If you ever get out on that hike, do that. It's a good one. And a sunset hike, too, because it's only 0.8 miles. You can go up for sunset. Watch the sun. Sunset's in the west. It's facing the west. So you have this beautiful sunset. And then you can get down with just a flashlight. You'll be okay because the trails aren't that crazy. So yeah, do that. But again, God is our leader. And that's what we've been seeing so far in the book of Genesis, hasn't it? Is that Abraham is walking through this journey that God has taken him on. And God every now and then just stops and says, you know what? This is what I have for you. I have this promise for you. It's waiting for you. You just have to keep going. You just have to keep going. And this is the God that we serve. He loves us enough to do that. So in Genesis 17, we're going to pick up today. And I'm hopefully going to make it through halfway into 18. So that we can just start on Sodom next week, because that's going to be a big story. But it says, now when Abram was 99 years old, so he's been waiting for a kid with Sarah for a long, long time. Last time he had slept with Sarah's maid and they had Ishmael. So Ishmael's sitting there now at the age of 99. Ishmael's like 13. He's like a teenager. So you think about this, and Abram's waiting and waiting and waiting. And the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. So here he is coming into the picture again, reminding him, listen, you've got a ways to go yet. You're not done. You're 99. But guess what? I've got big plans for you. And I want to just encourage you guys, I don't care where you are in your life or how far you've come. If you follow God, it can be a new season in your life where God does amazing things. And you can't give that hope up. You can't just say, okay, well, I'm done life, so, you know, I'll just accept Jesus and go to heaven. That might not be God's plan for you. You know, if he can use Abraham, or Abram at this time, at the age of 99, he can use you. Anybody over 99 years old in here? No. But that's the God we serve. And this is how God introduces, says, I am God Almighty. So it's not your power that you have to lean on, right? It's not your health that you have to lean on. It's not your age that you have to take into consideration. It's God Almighty, right? And he tells Abraham this. He says, so what you're going to see here is that God is actually calling Abram to walk in purity before him. Okay, and what does that mean to walk before God? Because that could mean a whole lot of different things. And, you know, I've been studying this and I've been thinking through this. You know, one of the things that I think it could mean is that when you walk before God, you walk in the knowledge that God is looking at you. That God is actually peering down and it is always conscious of what you're doing. So I'm walking before God like God is watching. And that matters, right? If God is watching, then I want to make sure that I please God. And that's what God, I believe he's saying. He's like, listen, keep me in your conscience. I'm here. Walk before me. But another thing that I think it could mean, and I like this, is that when you walk before somebody, a lot of times a king, when they were walking, they would have servants walking before them, right? Representing who the king was. And I think that could be what it means, is that we're to walk before God. We go out before God representing him so that when people see us, they're going to say, oh, that's Abram, and God is his God, the God Almighty, we know him. And that's why God says, be blameless, because you represent him.
Come on, bro.
I think sometimes we forget this. But we're representing God in this world. Matthew 5, verse 48 says, therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. This is Jesus talking. This is Jesus, and again, this is before he died and was crucified, but when he's talking in Matthew 5, he's really saying, this is what it should be, right? All the Beatitudes, this is what it should be. And I know we're not there. Like he says, if you lusted a woman in your heart, you've actually lusted, okay? That's what it should be. But because we're sinful, we can't live up to this. So Jesus isn't saying you got to live up to this, but he's saying this is the goal. And this is the goal that God is giving Abram. He's saying, listen, be blameless. That's the goal. Nothing short of that. And I know that's a huge goal, right? And sometimes that can be very overwhelming, right? But you know what? Jesus came and he fixed that for us so that we don't have to worry about going to hell anymore or being separated from God anymore. We can walk knowing that Christ's perfection is on us in terms of judgment, and we can do the best that we can and allow the Holy Spirit to work in us. James 1, verse 21 says this, therefore, putting aside all filthiness, again, this is after Christ died, this is him talking to Christians, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness and humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he He has immediately forgotten what kind of person he is. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. And this is what God is saying to Abram. Listen, just be blameless, and I'm going to bless you. Because that's what God does. And that doesn't mean he's got to be perfect. No one's going to be perfect, right?
Correct.
But that's the goal. And when I do that, God's going to honor that, and there's blessings on the other side of it. There's always blessings when we choose to follow God. In Psalms 37, it says, "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." We're so worried about getting stuff sometimes. We're so wrapped up about, you know, are things going to work out? Am I going to get my dreams? And God's right here in Psalms is saying, listen, if you trust in me and you do good, he's going to give you the desires of your heart. This is what the Word of God is saying to us. And we need to plant our flag right there, don't we? Is that he's going to give me the desires of heart. I'm not going to get them. I'm not going to earn them. I'm not going to do all the stuff that I need to get the desires of my heart, because he's going to do that. All I've got to do is make it simple and follow him. And when I follow him, it's going to lead me to the desires of my heart. Just like me walking up the mountain. I was leading people up the mountain, but if they didn't follow, they wouldn't have gotten to the top, right? This is what God said. Just follow me. Trust me. Do good. And he uses this term, almighty, when he refers to himself. And that term is El Shaddai. Okay, that's the Hebrew word El Shaddai. And where that comes from is El meaning God. And Shaddai is actually, they think it actually refers to the word mountain. Okay? So what he's saying is he's like, God the mountain. He's huge, unmovable. You can't mess with him. He's bigger than you think. Right? And I've been to some mountains. And let me tell you something. When I look at mountains, I'm like, whoa. I was out in Colorado. I hiked Long's Peak. Whoa, was that difficult. That mountain kicked me in the rear. Okay? Because it was huge. Bigger than, in fact, they say that sometimes they compared mountains to like the muscles of the earth because of the big mounds that they come up with. So when God is saying, I am El Shaddai, this is the first time he uses this terminology for him. He's saying, listen, I'm big enough to handle everything you got. You don't have to worry about it. I'm big enough. You just follow me and you concentrate on doing good, you're fine. Because walking before God requires acknowledging who he is. We've got to acknowledge and we've got to understand who God is and how big and great he is. Because if you don't, if you make your God small, you will not be able to walk before him. The world will consume you. If you make your God small, like he can't handle this stuff. Oh, this New Age philosophy, too much for God to handle. You know, all the children that are being corrupt, too much for God to handle. If you make your God small, you'll be consumed by this world. But that's a lie, because our God is not small. Our God is El Shaddai. He's huge, capable of doing anything, and we have to remember that in our head. Whenever we face any kind of trial, when anything comes up in our life and it throws us and we're like, oh, I didn't expect that. You got to remember who's standing behind you. I'm going before God. Who's behind me? El Shaddai. El Shaddai. And I'm going to represent him. So Genesis 17 goes on and says, Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you will be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. So Abram, what does that mean? Abram means exalted father. And I want you to remember who Abram is and what stage of life he's in. He's 99. He's got one kid. It's not even from his own wife. So all of his life, he's lived under this name, Exalted Father. And imagine the people that he's met along the way. You know, what's your name? Abram. Oh, you must have a lot of kids. Not yet. He didn't have his first kid until he was like 86 years old. And for his whole life, he lived under this name that basically said, you're going to be a great exalted father. And that's what he was going. But now God's coming to him and saying, no, you're not just going to be an exalted father. I've got bigger plans for you. You're going to be the father of a multitude. And now, you're going to be Abraham. And I'm glad we get to this point of the scripture, because now I can say Abraham instead of Abram, because it's so hard to remember say Abram. It's like, because you want to say Father Abraham. But anyway, this is a new name, and you just think what's going through Abraham's mind. He's like, oh, great. It's like, here's another name I've got to live under, right? But this was a blessing that God was giving him. God was showing him his future. He was showing him the way. He was pointing him to the top again. He's saying, there's going to be from you a great nation, and you got to remember that. Don't lose faith in it. You're 99, I get it. But I can do this because I'm El Shaddai. Genesis 17:6, it says, I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings will come forth from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generation for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to be your descendants after you. I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojourning, all the land of Canaan for the everlasting possession, and I will be their God. God said further to Abram, now as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. Okay, let's just stop there for a second. Okay. So up to this point, I'm sure Abraham was like, yeah, okay, yeah, many nations. But then you get to this circumcision thing. Okay, how many of y'all know what circumcision is? Okay, again, this is where the PG-13 thing comes in. So I wanted to make sure that I warn people of that. As a male, I have a special window into this subject, you know? And just imagining what would have been running through Abraham's mind. He had seen cultures around them be circumcised their kids. Okay, it had been going on, but now God's coming to him and saying, this is going to be the sign of the covenant. All that stuff that you want, all that great stuff that you want, you're going to do this first. And Abraham's like, oh, yeah, I'm sure he was super excited about that. I'm sure. And if you don't know what circumcision is, because there are some people who do not, the male reproductive organ has a little flap of skin on it when it's born. And the doctors, or at this time, whoever was the midwife or whoever, at 8 days, they would cut that little flap of skin off. Now, that bleeds, okay? That's why you have to wait for 8 days to do this, because the baby's immune system isn't quite ready to handle all that. But God knew that. And this was going to be the sign. And it's a strange sign. So let's go ahead and keep reading, and I'll come back to that. Says, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and that shall be the sign of the covenant between me and you, and every male among you who is 8 days old shall be circumcised throughout your generations. A servant who is born in the house or who is bought with money from any foreigner who is not of your descendants, a servant who is born in your house or who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. Thus shall my covenant be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. But an uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. So this is serious. God's saying, you do this. This is how you get the blessing. You're going to do this no matter what. And what is circumcision? Circumcision is the cutting of flesh from the body, signifying this covenant with God. And what we learn as we go through the Bible is that walking before God often requires sacrifice. And this sacrifice often is something that we would not choose for ourselves. You know, God doesn't come down and say, what sacrifice would you like to do? right? No. He chooses the sacrifice that you're going to give, right? And a lot of times we're walking through life and we've got to give up things so that we can walk before God. And if I don't give up these things, I can't walk before God. And this is what God's saying is, if you don't circumcise your kids, if you don't get circumcised yourself at 99 years old, by the way, the older you get, the more painful this thing happens, right? If you don't get circumcised, then you don't get to be part of this covenant. That's how serious God is about it. And sometimes God is asking us, as we're walking before God, to make a sacrifice. And it's hard. It's not the one that we want. And it's scary sometimes. And it's painful sometimes. In this case, very painful, right? Colossians 2 says, "You are also circumcised," talking to Christians. This is Paul. "With a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism," which we just witnessed this, right? "In which you were also raised up with him through faith in working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and uncircumcised of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven all of our transgressions." See, this is what we do as Christians. We don't need to circumcise ourselves anymore, although that's done often. There's nothing wrong with that. But the way that we're circumcised, the way that God removes the flesh from us, right, is through Christ's resurrection. And the sign of that is baptism. And that's what we get just witnessed today. At first, I was a little nervous about doing this talk on a day someone's getting baptized. Because it's like, oh great, we're going to talk about circumcision on the day someone's getting baptized. But you know what? It's very appropriate. Because this is what we do as Christians to signify the same thing that Abraham's doing. Is there's a new covenant in Jesus Christ. And the way that you signify that is by getting up there and getting dunked. Or going to the river and getting dunked. This is why early Christians were so big about baptism. They didn't wait. They drag you to the river like, okay, let's go. You know, Philip's out there, he's talking to the eunuch guy, and he says, okay, let's go get baptized. You know, let's do it. There's a river right here. Why wait? Because this is literally stepping in to that covenant of God. And again, it's an outward sign of something that's happening inward. But at the same time, it's very real, and God has commanded us to do this. So if you're going to walk before God, you keep his commandments. You do the right thing. And this is one of those things we're called to do. So yeah, amazing timing. So Genesis 17, it goes on to say, "Then God said to Abraham, 'As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she will be the mother of nations. Kings of people will come before from her.'" So Sarai, they don't really know exactly what it means, but it means one of these three things most likely. Number one, it could mean my princess. Okay? Stress the word my princess. Okay? Not just princess, but my princess. And that's what you give to somebody who's not a real princess. You say, "You're my princess," right? Okay? I say that to my daughter. "You're my princess," right? Because she's my princess. She's not a royal princess, but she's a princess in my eyes, right? It could also mean domineering, because this could be a masculine form of the word. It could almost be like calling her a prince, because it's a masculine terminology. And if you called a woman a prince back then, it would probably mean like she's domineering, acting like a man, okay? So that's an option. The other thing is there's a word that if you trace it back to Abraham's origin, where he came from, it meant separate. But for whatever reason, God was very adamant that you're not going to call her this anymore. You got a new name for her. And that name was just princess. Not my princess, but princess. Because this is who she is. She's a princess. Okay? Like, really a princess. Okay? And this is her new name as she goes on and starts being the mother of all these nations. And of course, Sarah is very old at the time. Probably 90 years old. So for her to think, oh, I'm going to become the mother of all these nations, that's a crazy thing to think about. But this is what Abram's reaction was. Then Abram fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, "Will a child be born to a man 100 years old? And will Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." But God said, "No, but Sarah, your wife, will bear your son, and you shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him." See, God respects marriage. He didn't just need a person. He just didn't need a kid. Ishmael wouldn't do, because there was a holy marriage there that God was respecting. And he used that. That's where his line was going to come from. It wasn't going to come from Ishmael, which was really Abraham's lack of faith, right? So as for Ishmael, though, because God does love Ishmael, he's not rejected. "As for Ishmael, I've heard you. Behold, I will bless him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall become the father of 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish between Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you at this season next year." And he finished talking with him. God went up from Abram. So Abraham's laugh, listen, this was not a laugh of unbelief. This was really a laugh of amazement and belief. Have you ever been in a situation where you laughed because something was just so crazy that you didn't believe it just happened? It's like, whoa! That's the kind of laugh that we're talking about. Why? Because actually later in the Bible, it refers to Abraham's belief in God. And that was the faith that he demonstrated in God. So it's very different than the laughter that we're going to see coming up. But Abraham sees this, says, "Okay, El Shaddai better make this happen, because Sarah's 90 years old, right? How's that going to work?" Well, God can do it, right? So walking before God requires us to believe things beyond our understanding. If you're walking before God and you're in your right place, you're going to run up to things that you don't get, that in your own understanding doesn't make sense. He's going to ask you to do things that you're like, "I can't figure that one out. Why are you asking me to do this, God?" It's just going to happen, because his ways are so much higher than ours. He's thinking so many moves ahead that we can't comprehend it. See, he had a plan for Abraham. Abraham could never have understood this plan. Couldn't understand why God did it the way he did it. But you know, a lot of people in here can now understand that, because we can draw faith from what Abraham went through, can't we? We can look at God giving a kid to a 90-year-old woman and a 99-year-old man and say, if God can do that, guess what? He can handle whatever I'm going through right now. But it requires us to believe things beyond our understanding. So expect it when you're walking before God. Expect things to pop up that you're like, "Oh, I don't know how this is going to work out." And just believe. Don't doubt. Just be like, "Okay, God, you're going to take care of this." Genesis 17 says, "Then Abraham took Ishmael his son, and all the servants who were born in his house, and all who were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's household, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in the very same way as God had said to him. Now Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. In the very same day Abraham was circumcised, Ishmael, his son, all the men of his household who were born in his house or bought with money from a foreigner were circumcised with him." Think about that. Think about the danger of that. Remember all those kings that were attacking him? And he decides in one day, I'm basically just gonna immobilize all the men in my camp because God's telling me to do this. He put himself at the mercy of God. Because it says later in the Bible, it talks about them actually tricking some people to get circumcised, to take them over, right, to fight them. That's how bad this surgery was. It lays you up for a few days, you know. You're not going to feel good. You're not going to feel right. You're not going to be in fighting shape for a few days. And Abraham decides, "We're just going to do this all in one day. We're going to get it done, and I'm going to trust God to protect me. I'm going to trust El Shaddai to be there, the mountain, is going to be my protector. And that doesn't make sense. But you know what? Walking before God will require immediate obedience when it is not convenient. There are going to be times when God says, do this, and it's going to be very inconvenient. Your best option is to immediately do what God's calling you to do. Immediately. Don't wait. Don't think through it. Just do it. You've got the Holy Spirit inside of you for a reason. He's leading you. You follow that Spirit. And you make that your guide. That's the rule that you follow. It's like if the Holy Spirit is calling me to do something, and that lines up with what I read in the Bible, then I'm doing it. I'm going to do it immediately. I'm not going to wait. I'm not going to try to protect myself through the aftermath. I'm just going to do it. I'm going to trust God to take care of me. So moving to Genesis 18. It says, now the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre. And we already discussed Mamre. You can go there today. You can see Mamre. You can see the big holes in the bedrock where the oaks would grow up. You can see his altar, the little corner of the altar that Abraham built. Still there today. While he was sitting at the tent door in the heat of the day, when he lifted up his eyes and looked, behold, three men were standing opposite him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, my Lord, if now I have found favor in your sight, please do not pass by. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourself under the tree. And I will bring a piece of bread that you may refresh yourself. After that, you may go on since you have visited your servant. And they said, so do as you have said. So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, quickly, prepare three measures of fine flour, knead it, and make bread cakes. Abraham also ran out to the herd, took a tender and choice calf, and gave it to the servants, and he hurried to prepare it. He took curds and milk and the calf which he had prepared and placed it before them, and he was standing by them under the tree as they ate. So we have these three guys. Who are these three guys? Well, later we're going to find out that two of them were angels, okay? Because they go on to visit Sodom, and we're going to read about that next week. But the third person, he calls Lord. Okay, that's Jesus. There's three people. Jesus incarnate in his earthly form would often visit people. And it's not the Father, because the Bible says later, no one has seen the Father. So any incarnate view of God at all was Jesus. And that's what we assume. So here we have Jesus, when he says Lord, and we've got two angels coming up. And what is Abraham's response? Don't pass me by. Let me take care of you. Let me serve you. That's Abraham's immediate response. And remember who Abraham is. Abraham is a very wealthy man. He's got all of the stuff. But he still puts everything aside, and during the heat of the day when most people are resting, right? Most people aren't even traveling. And here comes these travelers. What you doing walking in the middle of the heat of the day? And Abraham puts all that to the side, and he starts to serve the Lord. He's out there running around. He gets his servants moving. He's moving. He's moving stuff around. He's like, please just let me serve you. Please just let me serve you. And the Lord lets him serve him. And what you're going to learn is that walking before God requires service. If you want to walk before God, you got to serve him. He is worthy of our service. And a lot of the times, I feel like we're living in a way where we're just waiting for God to serve us. God, can you take care of this for me? You know, God, can you work this out for me? God, I really need some people to be healed over here. God, you know, can you come through financially? Because I don't know what I'm going to do here. God, can you save me from my sins? That would be really nice. You know, I mean, we're just looking for ways that God can serve us. But what we really need to do is taking an example from Abraham and looking for ways, how can we serve you, God? Because Abraham didn't see God every day. So he didn't get to see God every day. But what happens to us when we become Christians is that the Holy Spirit comes and moves inside. We are in the presence of God every day. Are we looking for ways to serve Him? Because if you're not, you're missing the point. Because He's God and He's worthy of that. And what's your ministry? If you don't have a ministry in your life, you're missing a big part of your life. And I'm not just talking about being nice to people. I'm talking about ministering to people. Because what does God say? It says Galatians 5, I'm going to read two verses here. Galatians 5:13 says, "For you are called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh." In other words, don't serve yourself with this, but through love serve one another. Right? Because when you're serving other people, you're doing God's work. Matthew 25:34 says, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? Or when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison or come to you?' The king will answer and say to them, 'Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me.'" See, when we serve other people, we're serving God. That is the command that God has given us as we are walking before Him. We are serving other people, showing them the love of God. And we need to make sure that we have a ministry in our life, that we're just not using God to get our salvation, using God to make ourselves feel more righteous, but that we are actually serving the God who lives inside of us. And a big place that you can do that, by the way, is in His house. If you don't have a ministry, you find it. You pray to God and you say, "What's my ministry, God? Where do you want me? Where do you want to use me?"
Amen.
And you do it. Amen. You don't wait. Do it immediately. Respond. Because listen, we're not going to just wait to serve God. Or wait for God to serve us, excuse me. We're going to serve God. Genesis 18:9 says, "Then they said to him, 'Where is Sarah, your wife?' And he said, 'There in the tent.' He said, 'I will surely return to you at this time next year, and behold, Sarah, your wife, will have a son.' And Sarah was listening at the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age. Sarah was past childbearing." Y'all know what that means physically. You can't have a kid. That's what it means. You're past childbearing. And there are signs of the body that all women knew at this point. We certainly know at this point in our life. Right? So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I become old, shall I have pleasure? My Lord being old also?" And the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh, saying, 'Shall I indeed bear a child when I am so old? Is anything too difficult for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you at the time next year, and Sarah will have a son.' Sarah denied it, however, saying, 'I did not laugh,' for she was afraid. And he said, 'No, but you did laugh.'" See, Sarah's laugh was not one of rejoicing. It was one of unbelief. She didn't believe God could do it. She was wrong.
That's right.
She was wrong. And God corrected her. And that's the thing. As you're walking before God, it requires humility. Because there are going to be times when God has to correct you. Because you do mess up. Because we're not perfect, right? We do need Jesus to fix that part of us. But when we are corrected, just accept it. And realize who He is. And realize who you are. And realize that you need Him. Keep humble. It's going to help you walk before Him. Because listen, if you are prideful, you can't walk before him. You're in the wrong place. If you don't have an attitude of humility, you're not even near close to being in front of him, leading the way, showing people who he is. Because you're getting in the way. You're showing them who you are. You need to show people who God is. Accept his correction. So that's my challenge, you guys. Walk before God today. Make sure you're there right in front of him. And when you do that, you're going to experience things that you can't possibly have planned out. You're going to be a part of something that God's doing that we don't understand today, but we will one day. We'll look at what God's done through our life and say, you are truly El Shaddai. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for this day. Thank you so much for Natalie, Lord, the decision she made today. Such a blessing when you commit your life to Christ. I just pray that we all walk before you as she's planning to. And I pray that you keep us there, that you protect us, that you guard us, Lord, that you bless us, and that we put you first, but doing good first, Lord. Not trying to raise ourselves up, not trying to be other people looking at us and saying how great we are. But Lord, as we are blameless before men, Lord, help them to see you through us and how amazing and how wonderful you are. And that the source that we can even approach blamelessness is because you are in our life. I just pray that if there's anybody in this audience today that has not surrendered themselves to you, that they walk into that blessing and they commit themselves to walking before you today. In Jesus' precious name, amen.